And so we find ourselves in Romans chapter 13 this morning. And we're going to begin in verse 8 and go down through to the end of the chapter here in verse 14. And so if you're able to stand, please stand with me as we read God's word and open in prayer. The Bible says here in Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 8, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Father God, I pray, give us wisdom this morning. Lord, we need thy Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would help me as I preach, that you would give me the words to speak, and Lord, bring to remembrance things that are needful for this message, that it would edify each of us and direct us into thy love. Lord, we do love you and thank you for your goodness, and pray you'd bless in the service to come. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you. You may be seated. And so the title of the message is simply, Love Each Other. And, you know, I didn't plan it, but, you know, spoiler alert, we're in John chapter 15. And again, you know, I've been independently preaching through those two books. And so it just impressed upon my heart, God wants us to love each other, because the message this morning is love each other. And the message tonight is love one another. Commandment of Jesus Christ that he gave to his disciples in John chapter 15. And so two different aspects of it. This morning we're going to look in the book of Romans to keep it in the context, because there are many facets to the love of God and how that love is to be expressed in our lives. And so here we see, again, keeping in context, we've been looking since the beginning of chapter 12, and now we're here finishing off chapter 13. But chapter 12, he identified that idea of our bodies a living sacrifice, and then in that, how that plays out in our natural lives. That if we are giving our bodies a living sacrifice, that we are, you know, that he must increase, but we must decrease. That we are dying to self. That that we don't think of ourselves, as verse 3 says, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. And so we have a perspective in Jesus Christ. And then with that perspective, it affects how we address those around us. And so we went through that over the last several times, looking at our duty towards ourselves, towards our fellow man, our fellow believers, our duty towards our enemies. And then last time, looked at our duty towards our government. And so, and when I say duty, again, I'm talking about what's needful for us in our conscience, because, you know, doing all the things that are written here doesn't bring salvation, right? Human effort does not bring about salvation. But for those of us who have been saved through the blood of Jesus Christ, these things are needful for us because we want to reflect well upon our Father. And we want to allow the Holy Spirit of God to work. And if the Holy Spirit of God is going to work, it's going to manifest itself in this manner, the fruit of the Spirit. It's going to be good things. We are going to be humble. We are going to be loving our brothers in Christ and even loving our enemies. That's a spiritual thing. And so we begin here in verse 8 because he just finished saying, in terms of the government, he says, render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So, you know, talking about different authorities within our life that we need to, provide that acknowledgement. And so we're not, like some are, they say, it's God and God alone, and I disrespect and disregard all other authorities. Well, no. If we respect God's authority, then we also respect the authorities that are ordained of God that are in our lives. And so when he says tribute to whom tribute, you know, we pay our taxes. And so beginning in verse 8, he says, owe no man anything. Now, we don't take that in a vacuum, and though there is good scripture talking about going into debt. The borrower is servant to the lender. And so as a general rule, we don't want to go into debt. But that's not what this is talking about when it says, owe no man anything. What it's talking about is this previous verse, 7. What it's saying is don't leave those things undone, right? If you owe tribute, pay the tribute. If you owe the honor, give them honor. And so what he's saying is those are things, when all that, because he's contrasting that with love, he says, owe no man anything but to love one another. And so he's making the contrast there. When all the tribute, custom, fear, and honor is paid or is given, love is still continually needed. Love is something that never extinguishes, right? If there's a tribute, you know, like we got our notice, annual taxes, right? Okay, it's owed. We check it off the list, you know, we pay. That's over. Obviously until the next year, but what I'm saying is that's something, it's momentary, it's done, and so it ought not be owed. We ought to just deal with it. But when it comes to love, that's a continual thing. And it's pictured in God's love. God's love is a continual love. And so our love should be continual also. And that's what he's saying. We really, as Christians, if we understand what we have in Christ, we know that that's a requirement for us. And, you know, I hesitate to use language like that because, again, the Christian life is an opportunity to be in submission to the work of the Holy Spirit. And I'll just tell you, you submit to the Holy Spirit and he will love people through you. It'll be a life of love. It won't be a life of self-centeredness. That's grieving to the Holy Spirit. And so it's a perpetual duty. 1 John chapter 4, when we look at God's love, it says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and following, it says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And so, when we look at the love of God, you know, again, true love comes from God. He is a God of love. He demonstrated that love. You know, God, the book of Romans says, God commendeth his love toward us in chapter 5, verse 8, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so, a sacrificial love, a love that does not require payment, a love that it does not require the subject of that love to be deserving. We're undeserving. That's why it's called God's grace. Grace means God's unmerited favor. We don't deserve it. We didn't earn it. But God extends it to us because of his love and because of his desire to give us a way to be reconciled to him. Through his Son, Jesus Christ. It says, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That word, propitiation, It's the full satisfaction. Full satisfaction for our sins. Our sins have separated between us and God. As the natural man, you know, we're born and we grow up. We show that we're sinners. And that sin nature that we inherit from Adam, that is what separates us from a holy and righteous God. And yet in his love, he provided this way for us to be restored, to be reconciled, to be redeemed. There's lots of language that, you know, gives us the sense of it, that we can be saved and pass from death into life and have that relationship with him, because Jesus Christ paid the death that was required. You know, the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, understanding, when we understand that love as a believer, you know, when we, in repentance, we see all of the truth of that, that we're wicked and we don't deserve salvation, and then we see the love of God. That's, you know, I'm fond of just giving that definition of repentance. Repentance is the tear in the eye of the believer that turns to Christ for salvation, because we know that it's not cheap grace. We know that it was paid at great cost. And we soberly look upon that and recognize, like, what a love. Such a great love that I don't deserve, but I want to receive it because I believe him and he's offering it. And he's still offering it today. And so when we receive that love, then we understand that it's needful for us in our own lives, that God's love would be shed abroad in our hearts. And so, when he talks about all of these interpersonal relationships, whether it's with other believers or with, you know, people in authority, or even with our enemies, it's the overarching understanding of love in our lives that needs to inform all of those relationships. And so, including our bosses and others in governmental authority, there's a benevolence. In the heart of the Christian, there's a benevolence that desires their good, not their destruction, not their judgment. You know, we see pictures of that in the Bible where, you know, disciples of Christ caught up in the flesh, you know, when they wouldn't receive Jesus Christ, they're like, should we call down fire upon them? And he says, you know not what spirit you're of. Because that's not God's. Jesus Christ did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. It's only after they've fully rejected the salvation of Jesus Christ that at that final day at the great white throne, Jesus Christ will perform his duty as the righteous judge and judge the world. And all sin will be judged at that time. And so he desires to reconcile. And so our heart is a heart of love. And so when we focus on real love from God, when we focus on that as the root in our own, I'm talking about our own personal, call it a bubble, call it your environment, inside your head. You know, what are the thoughts that are floating around in your head from day to day? You know, Philippians tells us to think on things that have virtue and are of good report. We're to be dwelling on those things and keeping ourselves in the love of God. Why? Because it's the root issue. It's the root issue, and he sums that up. Here it says, for this, in verse 9 of our text, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And I mean, that's pure logic. If you love your neighbor, are you going to commit adultery with your neighbor's spouse? That is hatred and disregard for your neighbor. If you love your neighbor, you're certainly not going to kill your neighbor. That's not a demonstration of love. That's hatred. You know, as Jesus said, he that hateth his brother is a murderer. Because murder begins first with hatred in the heart. Before it ever manifests itself in an action towards somebody, it begins as either a bitterness or a fear, something that metastasizes and grows and becomes a hatred, a desire where they ultimately lash out. But it begins in the heart. stealing, taking something that's not yours from someone. You wouldn't do that if you love them. Or lying to someone. No, you lie to people that you disrespect. You don't honor them with the truth. You disrespect them with a lie. When you covet, you have bitterness in your heart. Ah, that should be mine. They don't deserve that. You ever find yourself getting angry at somebody else's success? For shame. That's bitterness. That's coveting, and it's hatred. They don't deserve that from you. You know, you think of anything good that's ever happened to you. Would you like to think that there's people that are peering over the fence, shaking their fist? Oh, why did that? And you're praising God. Oh, thank you for the blessing. And they're just, no, we don't want to be that kind of person. That can't exist in your heart. If you have a benevolent love for your neighbor across the fence, and your heart is, I desire their good, then when something good happens, you just simply are like, that's wonderful. And you're praising God for his goodness to them. And you're wanting their good. And so it just makes sense. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, here, one of the lawyers was coming to tempt the Lord. And so in verse 36, he says, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So that's a wonderful summation. If you want to simplify your life, you know, because there's a lot of things in the Bible. There's a lot of rules in the Bible. Now, in Christ, we understand we don't keep rules in the sense of, well, if I just keep these rules, God's happy with me. No, because we err and we sin. We sin in our hearts. We sin in word and in deed and in thought more than we ever do good things. And so it's not about, you know, being perfect, but we see all of these things that we know are good to do, and that might seem like a really long list, but let's simplify it. If we have a heart of love, love and peace in our heart toward God and toward our fellow man, that in and of itself is going to affect all of these other circumstantial things that might come about. It's keeping ourselves focused on loving our neighbor. He says in verse 10 of our text, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, he's not saying it's the total and complete fulfilling of the entire law, because in the context of what we're talking about here, it's person to person. Because you can love people and still be an idolater. That's why when Jesus was talking about the great commandment, first, it's love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. That's the primary relationship we need to have. It's with God. Then, when that relationship is healthy, our other relationships should be healthy. Love thy neighbor as thyself is possible when we have fellowship with the Father through Jesus Christ the Son, and we're walking in the light, meaning we're not disregarding what he's given us in his word. We're not grieving the Holy Spirit. We're walking in the Spirit. And so we are able then to love our neighbor. And so love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that's much easier to discern than whether you've broken a specific law concerning, you know, interest and paying back interest or returning something to someone. You just think, you know, that's where it's, you know, folks call it the golden rule. Jesus Christ said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It doesn't say don't do to others what you would want them to not do to you. It's a positive. Do unto others. Like if you find their livestock that's wandered, you go and find them and you bring it back to them. That's doing unto others. Because if you had lost a cow or a horse out the corner of your fence and somebody found it on the opposite corner of your land, you would want them to come and tell you and bring it, if they could, or at least come and tell you. And so that's love, because you would, if you were to receive that blessing, you would feel that affection, a warm, neighborly, friendly, you know, that brotherly love. And so Proverbs 3:27 through 29 says, withhold not good from them whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. So somebody's asking for help, you're able to do it, and you're just withholding. That's more like being stingy. It says here in verse 28, say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give thee when thou hast it by thee. So if it's sitting right there at the door, it, you know, you're behind the door is the very thing that they're asking for. Yeah, come tomorrow. Come tomorrow. No, when you have it right by you, you're to give. It says, devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. And so again, that's that mindset of desiring their good, desiring to be a help. And so when we talk about fulfilling the law, it's the law of Christ, the law of love. If we just look at Galatians chapter 6 here, Ephesians. It says, brethren, if a man, in verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so that's the law of Christ. And the law of Christ is the law of love. We are to love one another. And so that's something, you know, each of us can be real with God about on a day-to-day, moment-by-moment, person-by-person. You know, is there someone that you've got bitterness against? Well, bitterness is sin, and it's never excused in the Bible. It must be addressed. If you cannot address it with them, then you need to address it before God, and you need to forgive them. As you have been forgiven much, so you need to forgive them. When it comes to our relationships with those in authority and others, we'll know right away if our heart is a heart of benevolent love toward them. That's between you and God. Because truly, you know, and He knows where you're really at in those things. And so that's where we allow God to bear the truth in our hearts. That's, you know, where David is saying, search me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. We want to purge those things out of our lives, not only for their sake, but for our own sake, for our own internal peace. How can we have peace in our life when we're in turmoil and struggle and conflict with those around us? We can't, because we don't know where they're at, you know, especially if you're in turmoil with somebody who's lost, who doesn't even understand the love of God. They may be living for the fight. And so we need to let go of the rope here on the tug of war and just stop that fight right there. Forgive them. Forgive them and let it go. And so then love is a perpetual duty for all of these things. And secondly, now is the time to act on that. I talked just before we got into the message about that idea of age and decay and how everything just sort of passes by and it happens quickly. You know, every day, like life is passing and it's passing so fast. I find as I get older that time is passing much more quickly than it did when I was young. And making opportunity becomes more difficult as time just whips by. And so the best day to submit yourselves to the working of God is today. It's today. The great thing about that is you're not hindered in any way. It doesn't matter what a mess you've made of things in any relationship, in any situation. It really doesn't matter where your life is right now. At this very moment, all things are provided by God that you can do a complete about face if you're headed in a particular bad direction, if you're swirling in that, you know, emotional riptide of negativity and jealousy and bitterness and hatred and strife, in any regard, you're not obligated to continue even five more minutes in that. God absolutely can give you deliverance from that. And the encouragement is here in our text in verses 11 and 12. It says, and that knowing the time. And so what time is it? It's the last times. And I realize that for 2,000 years, believers have been waiting for the imminent return of Jesus Christ. But can I tell you that it's 2,000 years closer now than it was then. And for them, it was imminent. We know from the scriptures that there is nothing that needs to be fulfilled before Jesus returns, before the rapture. There's nothing that needs to be fulfilled. Everything is there. And so we need to know what time it is, that time is short. This life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little while and vanisheth away. And so it says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. And this is really about the old man. Your life is too short to give any days of your life to the old man, to the old way of living, to the way you were before God gave you a new heart and made you a new creature in Christ. You don't have enough days to waste that time. When we think about it, and you know, there's songs about it, and you know, it's something that I dwell upon. When we finally enter into heaven and look at the fruit of those things where we allowed God to have his own way in our lives and to do his will through our lives, and we see the fruit of that, I dare say every single one of us is gonna wish that we had given every single day in that way, that there would be much fruit there. It's only when we are focused on ourselves that we take these days and we just sort of go on autopilot in the natural man and just sort of allow ourselves to carry through the day without really considering how did God actually want to order my day? What did he want me to do? What did he want me to say? Who did he want me to say it to? And so connecting with that, that's a very real thing. That's part of what walking in the Spirit is all about. 1 Thessalonians 5:5 says, ye are all the children of light. And so the encouragement is there for the believer. You're all the children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. So let us not sleep. You know, there are believers who really, since the day they got saved, have just been sleeping. Just asleep. Asleep to the spiritual battle. Asleep to what God really wants for their lives. Asleep to all of it. And it's time to wake up. We need to wake up and recognize that God is worthy. And allow him to speak to our hearts. Because he desires to use us in these last days. Jude chapter 1 and verse 17 and following, it says, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. So there's some really interesting things about love here. As we keep ourselves in the love of God, that doesn't mean that there'll be zero conflict. But our heart is not a heart of conflict. Our heart is a heart of peace toward them. Because there's opposition. There's so much opposition to you having a heart of peace. You know, misery loves company. And when people are unhappy and people are negative, they want you to be negative too. When people are unhappy, they want to fight. And they want to fight with you. And of course, we have an enemy, Satan, who, again, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And he wants to devour your testimony. He wants to put somebody in front of you that's going to knock you off your foundation of peace and love in the Holy Ghost and get you in the flesh. He's goading you down into the pit to come into a mudslinging mud match. And we need to stay above it. And that's part of keeping ourselves in the love of God. And yet in that, we still can approach the world, even a world that is hostile to us. As it says, and of some having compassion, making a difference. For those that are hurting, we can have compassion on them. If we have love, because, hey, those that are hurting, when we're thinking about ourselves, we're just indifferent to their suffering. We're indifferent to their situation. But when God is ringing that tuning fork of love in your heart, it gives you eyes to see need that's out there and to intervene, to have compassion on people and to make a difference in their lives. And it may be that difference that is what opens their eyes to the love of God, because it's shed abroad in your heart and it shows them that there is a God in heaven that loves them. Why? Because you're not only doing what's needful to help them, as James says, you know, you don't say be warmed and filled and provide not those things that are needful for the body. But we are providing those things needful, and we're giving the gospel, the good news. And so they're recognizing there is a God that cares, and God has sent his servant to come. Brother David, God has sent his servant to come to be a blessing to them. And then it says, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. And so it's not always, you know, a warm embrace or a, you know, a cup of hot soup as it is. In some ways, love means that we are sharing unfiltered truth with people that they can hear it and fear, that they can understand their position before a holy God, that they are undone, that they're without recourse in and of themselves. You know, I've often likened it to calling out to someone who's on the train tracks. You don't do that out of hatred. You do that out of love. When you see somebody who's in imminent danger and their death, their harm is imminent, which, by the way, every one of our deaths is imminent, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And so, particularly for the lost, it's important for us to call out to them. And if we call out to tell them of the warning of the wrath that's to come, that's not hatred, that's love. That's real love. You know, Jesus expressed that love with the rich young ruler when he identified his covetous heart, that he loved riches more than God, and said, give away what thou hast, pick up thy cross and follow me. And he went away sorrowful. He didn't hate him. The Bible says, and Jesus, looking on him, loved him and told him that. He laid out for him that he was separated from God because he had idols in his life. And so when we open the gospel to someone, if we're under the control of the Holy Ghost, we're going to tell people the unfiltered truth. But we're not going to do it in a way that's that is incendiary or that inflames their pride, not by our mannerism. Now, the gospel will inflame the pride of natural man. Telling someone that they don't deserve heaven and that they need the sacrifice of Jesus Christ will certainly inflame their pride. But that's not our design. Our design is to lovingly show them the truth and then let the Holy Spirit of God do his work in their heart to open their eyes to the truth. And so it may be, that's why it says, First Thessalonians, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. You understand, you need the protection of having a very close love relationship with God if you want to withstand the attacks of the world as you reach out to them. Because you need to have that resiliency between you and God, that your relationship is sound, secure, that you know why you're doing what you're doing, that it's not for your sake, it's for their sake, and really for Christ's sake, who died for them, who loves them, who desires that they hear the gospel. That's why it's a breastplate. It's protecting you. Because if you're wounded by every comment that somebody makes, when you reach out to them with the gospel and they slap it away, that's just silly religious garbage, you soft-headed Christian. That can hurt. But when you're wearing the breastplate of faith and love, we know Jesus Christ is real. We know that salvation is real. We also know that Satan hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. And so we have compassion for them. We're not injured by that. We don't allow it to personally hurt us because, why? Because the old man is dead. They can flog, you know, me, Arlen, as an individual. Hey, old Arlen is dead. But the new Arlen, the spiritual man, is fine with taking that on because my desire is their good. And so I want to continue to give them God's grace. Again, unmerited, undeserved favor. That can only happen when we have a heart of love for them. And then also it says the hope of for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Again, it protects your head because if you've ever witnessed to an atheist or somebody, you know, they're throwing out all their pet scriptures that bring the doubts, right? But we have a protection, the word of God and the hope of our salvation, which is we believe the promises of God. And so we're not hindered by that. You know, we don't go and witness to somebody who has doubts and come away just swirling with doubt. We know whom we've believed, and we are persuaded that he is able to keep that which we have committed unto him against that day. And it's that very confidence in God. It's not confidence in self. It's confidence in God that can make the difference. Because when they're throwing out their doubts, really, they're begging you to eliminate those doubts. Ultimately, it's by faith, so you just simply have to share the truth. But this is part of what love will do for us, and we're called to do it today. It says in 13 and 14 of our text, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. And so not only the words that we speak to people, not only do they need to be driven by internal love relationship we have with God and our outward expression of love to them, but also how we walk, whether we're talking to anyone, because your walk will talk as loud as your talk talks. And in fact, I would say in many cases, your walk talks much louder. You can say, oh, I love the Lord. But if you're there, yelling and cursing, put somebody in front of their, quote unquote, favorite sports team and see how they address the referee, when he makes a call that's against your team. Often that can bring out, like, what's really going on there? Do you actually have a heart of peace? What happens when you get caught in traffic? What happens when the boss, springs extra work on you? Are we continually complaining our way through life, complaining about our situation, and yet we're trying to tell people that we have the love of God inside of us? And so, of course, he spells out a number of these rioting and drunkenness. Again, these Christian hedonists who say, the more I sin, the more God is glorified. God forbid. It's ridiculous. And everybody sees the hypocrisy of that. And so we ought not to be found in all of these things that are really associated with the old man, And so maybe you won't be found, you here today may not be found in a riot or found at some drunken party or found in a lascivious situation. But I think of the last two, strife and envying. Strife and envying. To me, that's something that is very easy for us to be caught up in. We can get caught up in strife. All I need is for somebody to just poke my ego when I'm not mentally prepared, and boom, they got me. And now here comes the quick retort. Here comes the quick wit. But it's not wit. It's not wisdom. It's foolishness. And I'm just saying, I'm just being honest with you. That's where I find that I need to be really centered, like thinking on good things. That somebody says something to me and I don't just immediately in a hot take, just boom, like they send a bullet over the wall and I send like 15 Scud missiles back. No, I need to take a second there and go, okay, they just were trying to pick a fight there. They just said something to try and inflame the old man. But praise God, the old man's dead. So I can show them somebody completely different today. And if I have my head on straight, then they cannot bait me in. And that encouragement to you, strife and envying, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the new man created in Christ Jesus. That's who we're to be submitting to. And if we'll do that, it says, make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. We'll begin to just cut things out of our life that put us into a situation of temptation. Lots of wisdom in Proverbs on that. In particular here, Proverbs 4, verse 12 and following. It says, when thou goest, thy step shall not be straitened. And when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Enter not into the path of the wicked. And go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it. And pass away. For they sleep not, except they have done mischief. And their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. I would call this what Brother Darren appropriately calls the smoky cabin. When you get away from evil and get away from wicked men. And again, the name that fits in that box might be someone who's like the most fun person in your life. Fun. But they're wicked and they're leading you away from God. It may be someone who's just truly wicked. But all of those influences, when you eliminate them out of your life, and I'm not talking about just stone cold, just cutting people off. I'm talking about thinking clearly about the influences in your life and being wise about that. And so when you start addressing that and you step away, like for instance, from the time I was 5 years old, I played hockey. And I played all the way through, played senior A and all that stuff. But when I moved to Grand, I moved up to Stony Rapids, no hockey up there, got saved, and I moved to Grand Prairie. And there was a drop-in league here. And it was like, I know that is not going to be good for me. Number one, I've never played a year in the rec league or any other league where I didn't get eventually in a physical conflict with somebody. Now, that's on me. But I'm just saying, I know that that's there. Also, I know they call it beer league for a reason. And as someone who has been delivered from the power of alcohol in my life, the last thing I need is to be once or twice a week sitting in a room with a bunch of men drinking alcohol. I got no time for it. And so as a result, I never ever did go and take part in any of that. And so that's just an example of my life, because I understood that I'm weak in certain ways. And I don't want that. I don't want my testimony to be, I'm the guy showing up to church with a black eye because somebody, you know, two-handed me across the laces? Who cares about any of that? Life is too short. You know, I don't want to be caught up in that. And I think for us too, we don't want to be caught up in situations that are going to lead us into the way of sin. And so it says, avoid it. Pass not by it. Right? So avoid it. That means you see it coming. You don't even walk past it. Oh, I'll just do. No. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. It's saying run the other direction. And if we had that attitude about things that are tempting in our lives, we would be tempted much less. In Psalm 1, we see here again another pattern. Psalm 1 and verse 1 following, it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Let me ask you this. Do you have people in your life that have no testimony for Christ, but you come to them for counsel? You're making a mistake. You're making a mistake. You know, people can give worldly counsel, but you don't need it. You need godly counsel. In the multitude of counselors, there's safety. That's prefaced on the fact that those counselors are godly counsel, not ungodly counsel. And so blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. And so again, that's about where they're at and what they're doing. You know, do we suffer from a fear of missing out? Well, get over it. There's things that the Christian needs to miss out on. There's things a Christian does not need to be part of. Again, I've never attended a Christmas party at my company. I just don't need to be part of it. And so, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And so, again, that's really more about bitterness. And really, it's like, I think of those two old grumps in the Muppets. You know, those guys up in the balcony? I don't know what their names are. But they always have a negative spin on everything, if you've ever seen that. If not, don't worry about it. Maybe I'm dating myself. It might be an 80s thing. But the two old guys, always, ha, 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 it's something smart to say. Sitting in the seat of the scornful. Always throwing scorn. Don't sit in that crowd. You know, when you sit with people who have a mocking, condescending, derisive attitude, it will cause that in you as well. And that's not a heart of love. That is not loving our neighbor. That's what leads to things like covetousness and strife and conflict. And so, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And so, our encouragement, we want to bear much fruit. We want fruit that remains. We want fruit that is unto God's glory. And that begins and ends with having a love relationship with God. If we love God, we're going to love His Word. If we love His Word, we're going to spend time in His Word. If we spend time in His Word, we are going to know what is good and what is evil. Again, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Psalm 119 just lays so much out the importance of the Word of God. And so, as we do that, we are able then to keep our own selves in the love of God, which then directs itself out to the world around us. As he says, now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. We don't know what day the Lord may come. It may actually be today. And so ask yourself, is there someone that you've been meaning to talk to, but you've put it off and you've put it off and you've put it off? Well, now it's high time. If you knew the Lord was coming tonight, who would you pick up the phone and call? Who would you want to come with you? Can I just suggest that you start with them and then don't stop with them. Start with them and then continue on down the line. God does not want us to enter into heaven's joy alone. He wants us to bring others with him. Just as people opened the Word of God to us because they loved us in Christ and opened the Word of God to us so we can do the same for others. Can we love one another and fulfill the law of love as we open our mouths with the gospel to those around us? I dare say each one of us has at least one person that we can reach. Will you be honest before God this morning and commit to Him that you will express your love for Him, express your understanding of His worthiness in reaching out to someone around you? I trust you will. And God will bring the increase. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for your love for us. We thank you that we can know your love and we can know what it means to be loved without merit, that we then can love others who maybe are very difficult to love. But Lord, as we walk in the Spirit, we can do exactly that. And we can be of eternal benefit to them as we open up thy word to them and help them to see their great need. Because truly, nobody loves them as much as you do. Nobody desires their good as much as you do. And we just desire to point people to Christ, that they can see that Christ loves them. He died for them. He gave them everything needed that they could be redeemed and set free from the bondage of their sin and ultimately from the punishment for their sin. Lord, help us to do that. We pray that you would bring divine appointments for us, that you would give us the courage to speak as we ought to and the wisdom to know what it is that we're to say. Lord, bring the scriptures to remembrance in our minds. And Lord, we pray that there'd be much fruit from that, and it'd be fruit to thy glory, that those that hear and understand and trust thee would just give glory and honor to thy name, and that we could rejoice with them in salvation. Lord, just do your work in our hearts, that we would acknowledge whether we are lacking that love in our heart and desire to have that joy and peace and love in the Holy Ghost, that you could just diagnose the issue and also bring us the solution through confession and even repentance in our hearts to things that we're harboring, that you can do that work. Lord, we pray that you would do that work, and we just love you today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.